This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We welcome you to this time of prayer and devotions. We gather together to hear God's love and blessing for all people.
The first scripture reading is from the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when He is revealed, we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. And all who have this hope in Him purify themselves, just as He is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He was revealed to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him sins. No one who sins has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous.
Our gospel lesson for today comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, the second half of verse 36 through verse 48. We have been looking over the past Sundays at John's Gospel, which gives us the story of Mary Magdalene and the other women coming to the tomb, the powerful presence of Jesus in the upper room, Thomas's doubt, and the questioning that he experiences. Shifting over to Luke's Gospel gives us a little different perspective, particularly as Luke understands that at different times, the disciples experienced Jesus very differently. Previous to this passage is the story of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus walking with them, actually walking away from Jerusalem where Jesus was calling them to stay, but giving them space so that they might be able to examine what it is that had happened. The same thing is part of what happens in this upper room description. The disciples have just received the word from the two disciples that had gone to Emmaus and come back. They knew that Jesus had already appeared to Peter, and now they are gathered together. They are fearful, they are confused, and they're uncertain. And that's when this passage takes place of Jesus coming to bring them peace. So from Luke chapter 24, the second half of verse 36 through verse 48, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened and why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." May the Lord bless us and teach us through the gift of his word. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, our risen Savior, we struggle with so much worry and fear in our lives. We have a remarkable ability to imagine countless catastrophes and losses that might occur in our lives. We orient our thinking and our expectations around our fears and our worries, and then we are upset that we're always anxious and stressed. Far too often, we make ourselves slaves to our fear and our uncertainty. Holy Lord, you have called us to be children of God, but we do not know what that really means for us. We like to think that you're constantly aware of our needs, but sometimes we feel like we're in this all by ourselves. You have spoken to us words of peace and blessing, words of hope, but we need your love to sustain us. We need to learn how to respond to your assurance of peace. Help us to learn to place our trust in your constant care. Jesus, our risen Lord, speak to us now so that we might lay aside the burdens that we hold upon ourselves. Let us know your love and your peace in new and powerful ways. We will open our hearts and our minds to your voice and listen to what you have to say. In the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The season of Easter continues. We're in a time of coming to receive the resurrection, of hearing the message of God's victory over death, and coming to terms with what that resurrection means for us, personally and for the world. We're in the place of coming to learn to be resurrection people. And this is especially helpful in this time of this pandemic. So many people have developed extremely unhealthy relationships. They have become very overwhelmed by their fears and their anxieties. They have struggled with feelings that God is far away, especially as they've not been able to fulfill needs of closeness and of personal contact. But God isn't far away. And this is where we need to come together and reaffirm the resurrection and the gift of God's grace. A year ago, we began that journey of worshiping virtually, of developing our communication in ways that were healthy and safe so as to not continue to spread a pandemic that was a huge threat at that time. Sadly, we are in that same place again, seeing another surge of infections taking place in the state of Michigan. Our prayers are for people in so many places that are becoming exposed and so very sick. And it's such a terrible issue with trying to recover, let alone those who have died. We come together in a place trying to find a place of faithfulness, a place of wisdom, a place of relationship so that we are not burdened by our fears or overwhelmed by our anxieties. But at the same time, we are living with an understanding of our responsibility as Christians to care for each other, to be conscious of the threat and the dangers of spreading infection to one another. We're called to a level of faithfulness and maturity that's extremely valuable. A year ago, I remember people talking about not giving in to fear, that we need to continue to live our normal lives. And that was before 500,000 people died. We need to be understanding that we aren't giving in to fear, and we are not being in a position of being foolish about fear. We need to have a healthy relationship with fear. One of the biggest problems is in Christian maturity, we have to learn how to not allow our emotions to become our idol, to become a powerful force that determines our identity and our relationship with God. We need to be in a place where we know how to integrate that relationship in a healthy way. When we talk about this idolatry, you might remember times in which people are suddenly acting out of their anxiety, their hostility, where they might even attach to a particular stranger, a particular person, for any number of reasons. All of the pent-up aggression, fear, and hostility. Like I say, this is a form of idolatry. It's a way of worshiping our emotions, allowing our emotions to dictate our life, to be central to how we see ourselves, to be central in our relationship with God. And the thing about that type of a behavior and that type of perspective is that it's tremendously damaging. It's extremely hard to be able to have any type of healthy relationship when we allow all of this vitriol and hostility, all of this fear and aggression to have its own way, to dictate our perceptions, to become central to our voice and to our behaviors. Worse yet, that entices people into living in a herd mentality. They look for other people who have the same identified targets for their animosity, their anger. There are many different medias, organizations, individuals, groups that make their entire identity in being able to pull people together to have the same targets, the same identification, the same sense of outrage, so that in their anger and outrage and in all of this way of channeling fear and uncertainty, they're able to find the false comfort of being sustained by each other. The thing is, though, that means that any relationship that doesn't validate that fear is cut off. Any place in which they are not able to see things supporting their self-justification, their feelings of animosity, that has to go. Essentially, you cannot be Christian and have an idol of your fear. You cannot have a healthy relationship with your family, with your friends. You cannot grow. You cannot be the type of person that God desires that you be and be caught up in this idolatry of emotion, in this animosity. It has to be a powerful time of healing, an openness to release, a process of Christ working with us if we are really going to be whole. And with so many of the stresses and so many of the extra issues that we've had over this past year, we need to participate in an Easter program of renewal, of a process of being able to let go and be transformed. There's never been a time in which somebody says, yeah, I had so much hostility and so much anger, and I spoke out of that, and now everything's good. There's never been a time in which anyone has acted out of their bitterness, their resentment, their sense of fear and uncertainty, and been able to fix anything in their lives. What we need is a transformative gift that comes as Christ comes to us. And it is the gift that God wants to give us. The resurrection has come. And because of the resurrection, we are no longer isolated and separated. We are the children of God. We are the ones whom God has called and welcomed. And so we no longer need to look for groups to validate our anger. We no longer need to participate in these substitutions for what is the true voice of God. We can now live in this message of the identity of being the children of God. And this is what we open ourselves to hearing, that we are no longer going to be in a position in which our fears need to be the governing force in our lives. We're now in a place where we're welcomed, loved, supported. We can't continue to live as if the resurrection had never happened. We can't continue to serve our anxiety. We cannot continue to be imprisoned to these things that are driving our fear. But that does bring up the question, what is the purpose of fear in the first place? How is it that we have this element within us? Should we deny our fear? No. Unhealthy things happen when we are not aware of fear. There are so many examples where people have behaved recklessly, where they have acted out of a foolishness of denial. And that is not going to be useful. There's a story in the news of a father who wanted to get a great selfie with his toddler. And so he went past all of the signs in the elephant enclosure that warned of danger, climbed the barriers, made his way in with no fear until the elephant started to charge. And that is the foolishness and recklessness of not having that awareness of fear, that ability to be able to put fear in a healthy place. We need to not eliminate fear. We need to develop a relationship with fear, and it is possible. Recently, I was talking with somebody who was excited about sharing that he had developed over this past year through practices that he had been participating in, meditation and prayer, through a good time of reflection, had moved from being less aware of his own anxiousness and fear to coming to know it and to own it in some healthy ways. And he had made some inroads and still has far to go, but he was describing how it was so great to move from having these unknown feelings, this sense of anxiety, this way in which he was starting to view the world through anxious emotions, to being just aware that there were things that were causing him anxiety and he should examine them. It became not so much an alarm bell and more of an indicator, a support, a conversation within himself about should he be paying more attention to something and how to address that. And this is very much a sign of what God is inviting us to be and to do, to no longer be identified with the emotions that just take hold and run out through our mouths, or are seen in our actions and in our behaviors, but instead to participate in a relationship with God that enables us to see ourselves first and foremost as beloved children of God, secure in God's love, and then to be able to be aware of what's happening in the world around us, about our relationships and our participation in these things from a point of view of seeking to be God's gift of love and message of hope. The resurrection from Luke's gospel is a message of transformation as Jesus appears into the lives of these disciples. In this passage, the doors are locked. The disciples have secured themselves. They have much to be afraid of. They're afraid of the religious leaders who would like to see them put to death as well as Jesus. They're afraid of the Roman centurions. They're afraid of so many things that are out there trying to end them. And in the middle of that fear, and in that middle of that absorption in their anxiousness, Jesus appears, and his first words to them are, "Peace be with you." He speaks to them this word of peace and this welcoming to them into a new life. And what's interesting is in Luke's gospel, we particularly see how Jesus works to walk them through all of this. He says to them, in the language we have in our own scriptures, "Why are you doubting? Why are you afraid?" But in the language in the Greek, it has a much softer tone. It's not questioning them or condemning them. It's inviting them to examine what is it that is causing you doubt and fear. You feared his death. And they had a lot to fear. They had seen him betrayed. They had watched him be violently arrested and taken away from them. They had heard the lies that were told about him as he stood before the council. They saw him condemned and beaten by the Romans, and then finally led off to be crucified, where he was derided and ridiculed and slowly died. They had much to hold within their minds and in their hearts that caused them the pain, the anxiousness, the fear. But Jesus didn't confront them and tell them not to feel what they were feeling. He invites them to see his wounds and see that he is alive. He invites them to be in contact with him and to change their perspective, to know the world differently through the resurrection. He even goes so far as to invite them to know that he's not a ghost. The concept of a ghost was more of a Greek concept than a Jewish concept in that time. And for the Greeks especially, a ghost was a precursor to death. A ghost was a sign that your life was soon going to end. And so he didn't want the disciples to see his appearance as an omen of dread or a threat of their own lives. And so he asked them for a piece of broiled fish to eat so that they could see that he was present with them, physically alive. This was a complete rewriting of what had taken place before. Where there was defeat, there was a victory over death. Where there was pain and sorrow and loss, there was a promise of unending life. Where all was lost, they now saw that God was far more powerful than they had imagined. And so it says in Luke's gospel that he opened to them the words of the prophets and of the law and of the Psalms and enabled them to see that God was still in control, that their perspective was not as those who were orphaned and left in the midst of loss and devastation, that they were in fact the beloved children of God, and God had already been victorious. Fear can be so powerful. It takes over our minds. It dominates our perception. It causes us to see some things as threats, to identify things as being the enemy, whether they are or not. In the middle of all of this, Christ comes to us and wants us to let go of that fear, to not dwell in it, to understand that the disciples were still in danger from the same things they were in danger before. But instead of that being a terrorizing fear that locked them in that room, it became an understanding that they were part of a mission to transform those who had previously caused them such anxiousness and fear. Rather than to see themselves as the victims, powerless and unable to do anything, they were the victors, the ones who had received the resurrection. And they had a message for the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, the Romans, and all of the people who had looked upon the crucifixion as a defeat. A message of hope. A message that they didn't have to dwell in their anxiousness and hostility and fear. And this is what John, in the letter that he wrote, so wanted to communicate to the people so that they could receive and hold fast to as well. John wrote to the people and he said, "See what love that God has for us, that we are called the children of God, that we are called the children of God." That phrase is very important because what it's saying is that our identity, our sense of self, flows out of a calling from God, that God is the one who identifies us in this way. We passively hear that this is who we are and then actively take it upon ourselves. We receive from God this clear vision of who we were created to be and then are invited to be able to live in it. And so as John says, "See what love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. This message to us is that through this gift of the resurrection, our state has already been changed. Our circumstances have been transformed. We're not orphaned. We're not abandoned. We're not forgotten. We are people who can live in the triumphant power of God's grace. And that power and that confidence keeps us from having to defend ourselves. It saves us from feeling the need to lash out. It causes us to be in a position of, instead of looking with fear and disdain, we look with love and compassion on others who previously had been of fear to us. We have been made pure. It's not that we will be made pure. It's not that we need to put ourselves in a position where purity might happen, that as we believe, purity takes place. And as we move from dwelling in our anxiousness, our fear, and our hostility, our resentment, and our anger, that there is a cleaning, a healing, and a transforming that sets us free. That's the gift of Easter. And our job in this Easter is to listen to Christ, to allow him to come into our midst, because he'll do the heavy lifting. He will come and be present and will work with us in our doubts, in our wounds, in our fears. And he will show us who he is and what he's doing. Our job is to spend time listening, to not be so caught up in our emotions and our idolatry of our anxiousness and wounded nature, but to instead pause, to open ourselves to hear what Christ will say to us, and to welcome God's word to us. Instead of thinking that we have some capability of, through putting out enough energy and fighting enough and being angry enough and running around enough, that we can somehow fix all of this, to realize what we really need is to be still, to let Jesus come into our midst. In that way, the disciples moved from being prisoners, who were also the wardens locking themselves up, to people who were set free. They moved from being victims of the circumstances that had defeated them to being those who were transformed into the victorious messengers of hope and new life. By being with Jesus in that room, they no longer had reason to be afraid. Instead of dwelling in the idolatry of our anxious emotions and our fear, we need to dwell with Jesus. We need to let him come to us. And he will. That's the gift of Easter. That's what we are invited to do at this time. And it is the very powerful and precious gift that will not only bring healing and release to us, but gives us a message for all of the world.
Thank you for joining with us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church of Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. And if you have something to say, I'd love to hear from you. You can reach me at revjharrison@fdlpresbyterian.org. God's blessings be with you and your family. Stay safe. We look forward to when we can be together again.